18, Matthew chapter 18, we've been looking at salvation and what happened when you got saved. And while you turn there to Matthew 18, I'll review. We looked at salvation and the law, salvation and redemption and imputation, justification, regeneration, propitiation, sanctification, joy, resurrection. Last week we looked at salvation and lordship. And this week we're going to look at salvation and conversion. Conversion. And you've heard somebody say, that's my convert. Or you'll hear somebody say, we had so many people converted. And really, I think if you understood the Bible term and how God uses it, we wouldn't really talk fully that way. And hopefully tonight we'll give you an understanding of it. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 3, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here, understanding the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, he's not saying, except you become as a little child, you can't get saved. That would be the kingdom of God. That's the invisible world. He's talking about here growing as a Christian in the kingdom of heaven. All right, the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom dealing with Israel and things like that. It's only used in the book of Matthew. But he said, except ye be converted. And then the word converted or convert or conversion means to turn around, to change direction, or to change the purpose. Let's look at another spot here, too, in Acts. Go to Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19. Ready? Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And we have sometimes used this for salvation, but here God says, we'll look into this here tonight in just a minute. Go to one more place, Acts 15. You're in Acts chapter 3. Go to Acts 15 and look at verse number 1 through 3. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1 through 3. I don't think it's sinful to say, she was converted or he was converted. That's not sinful. It's just it's not totally correct. And Acts 15, 1 through 3. Watch this. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Here it is, verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. If you'll notice here, it says they're telling about the conversion to the brethren, and we'll get started here tonight. There are three things. I told you that justification is the declaring where God declares you righteous. That happened the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Justification is done, if you think of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. God the Father is the one who justifies us. He declares us righteous. When the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, God announced all through heaven that you were righteous and without sin. That is your position in heaven. God the Father did that. God the Father justifies us. Redemption means bought, received, and set free. That is the work of God the Son, right? Jesus redeemed us. He bought us with His body and His blood. So God declares us righteous. Jesus redeems us. And then we get into God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenes us or makes us alive, or borns us again. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father justifies us. Jesus redeems us, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit regenerates us, or regenes us and makes us one of His children. You say, why are you talking about that? Watch this. The work of conversion does not begin until after salvation. The word convert means to change the purpose or to change the direction. Now, this is Brother Campbell's mom's piano, okay? And so, I don't think this was ever used for anything bad, right? This was never in a bad place, all right? It was in his mom's house. However, I have seen pianos that used to be in a bar. And then the church got it for a special deal. And then they brought it into the church, tuned it up, and did that. And then that same piano that used to be used for playing the devil's music, its purpose is converted to playing God's music. Do you understand? Now, that's being converted. That's changing its purpose, if you will. When someone takes a building, I've heard of churches that were started in a bar that was closed down, and where that building used to be used for sin and hurting people. Then that building is converted, and its purpose is changed, and then a church meets in there. That is a conversion. The work of conversion does not begin until after you get saved. Regeneration is never a work of conversion. The Great Commission is given to the church. Take your Bible, and I'll show you this. The Great Commission is given to us, the church. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. I know you know it, but look at it here. The Great Commission is given to us, the local New Testament church. All right? Now, I'm going to make a fairly strong statement, and I'm going to show you some scripture, some key text here in just a minute. But watch this, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Watch this. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. That's the soul winning. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, that's the third part of the Great Commission. And you know what would really help us? You wouldn't get so bored with soul winning if you accepted the whole Great Commission. It's more than getting people saved. It's getting people saved, and then it's laboring to get them baptized, and then it's laboring to get them in church where they can be taught the Word of God. If you take that all, watch. If you've never led anybody to the Lord, leading someone to Christ is a wonderful goal. Just don't stop there. Don't stop there. The Great Commission is three things, not one. I had somebody saved. I'm glad you did. Now, try to get them to church where they can follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And you still, watch this, we still haven't obeyed until we've done all three parts. Do you understand? The third part is where we as a church kick in. Where is it that we teach them? They get saved, we go out, we bring them in, they can get baptized, and then where is it that we teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us, teaching them the Bible? That takes place in Sunday school. That takes place in church. That's why you cannot disciple people without the local New Testament church. If they won't come to church, you can't disciple them in your home. I'm watching people do that. Well, you just come on over to our house and we'll read the Bible together. If they're not willing to come to church, they can't grow. Do you understand? I'm glad you're reading the Bible, and I can think of worse things to do. You know, you're not sitting at home drinking. However, don't substitute things for the local New Testament church. People can't be converted or grow without it. Conversion. Here we go. I don't know what you're writing down. I'll give you a few things to write down. But conversion is the work of the church and its members to bring out what happened on the inside. It's the work of us. It's our job to convert them. Remember, God the Father does what? He justifies them. He declares them righteous. Then Jesus redeems us at salvation, and the Holy Spirit regenerates us. okay, or regenes us, makes us alive. What's our job? Conversion. Conversion is our job. That's where we kick in. God uses Spirit-filled, obedient, church-going Christians to convert another Christian. Not get them saved, after they get saved. And watch this, I think everybody in here, there's no such thing as somebody who said, nobody led me to the Lord. I just read the Bible, I got saved, and then I started growing in the Lord. That didn't happen to anybody in here. I hope when I say this, everybody in here should be able to say, now I have met people who got saved at home alone, you know what I mean? And I have met people who got saved reading a gospel tract. But nobody grows without somebody else getting involved in their life. Who helped you? Everybody should have a face. Well, I just read the Bible. That's all I did. I just read the Bible. And that's all I needed. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not God's plan. Everybody needs somebody. I had a Jim Hart. I had a Gene Johnson. I had people who helped disciple, if you will, or helped convert me. God used them. They were Spirit-filled, yielded, soul-winning Christians that God used in my life to influence me. Now, if I asked you the question, who influenced you? Was it a parent? Was it a neighbor? Was it a church member? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Maybe it was three or four people. But who helped convert you and help get you to spiritually where you're at today? That is the work of the church. That's why someone, now listen closely, someone who does not follow the Lord in believer's baptism cannot be converted. They can be saved, but they can't get converted if they won't get baptized. Well, I'm glad you trusted the Lord as your Savior. Now that God wants you to get baptized, and we got everything ready back here, and you want to, no, I don't want to do that. How come? I just don't want to. No, you don't understand. If you don't get baptized, you're still going to heaven, but you can't grow. It's the next thing you're supposed to do. Do you understand that? You can't grow. That's how come someone, and I've already made this statement, someone who does not attend Sunday school can't be converted. Someone who does not attend church cannot be converted. I didn't say saved. Regeneration is not a work of conversion. Your life changes when you allow yourself to be converted. Do you understand? You say, well, everybody's life changes. Well, no, it isn't. It doesn't change unless you want it to change. Unless you're willing to let Jesus change you. And Jesus doesn't make you get changed either. He says, do you want me? I'll get as close to you as you let me. That's your call. Conversion, your life changes when you allow yourself to be converted. When you allow someone to influence you and convert you. I remember going to church for the first time when I got saved. And I remember hearing there was two deacons talking about, I've never heard men talk about what they got out of their Bible. They were just standing there at the pew, and this was before Sunday school. And they was like, wow, this morning was really good. And they were not as, animated as I am. However, they were there, and I was like three rows back. And I heard those men talking. Man, I was reading my Bible this morning. You know what? God really just, really spoke to my heart. And I just sat there at that pew and I was listening to them. I'd never heard men talk like that before. That influenced me. It would be that man that I heard talking that would invite me over to his house. That man was the same one that talked to me about getting baptized after I got saved. Now, I remember that, letting people influence you for the Lord. Let me show you another text here. Take your Bible and now go to Luke chapter 10. I think you know this passage, but I'm not sure you've thought about it this way. Luke chapter 10. Watch this. Conversion is the work of the church and its members to bring out what happened on the inside when you got saved. Luke chapter 10. I know this is the story of the Good Samaritan, but I want to show you something here. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Ready? Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went into him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. So here we have a picture. The man that is beaten here on his way to Samaria, he represents the sinner, and the religious crowd won't help him, and the priest doesn't help him, and along comes this half-breed, this Samaritan, and that represents Jesus. And Jesus binds up the wounds like he did when you trusted him as your Savior, and he poured in oil. What's oil a picture of in your Bible? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And Jesus bound up your wounds, and then he put him on the donkey and takes him, watch this, and brought him to an inn. What's the inn in this story? The inn is the local New Testament church. He brought him to an inn. And then it says, and took care of him, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. Do you all see the story? Jesus brings, once he saves someone, the church is the representation of Jesus Christ until he comes. We represent him to the world. That's why he said, whatever he said, put that on his account. Whatever he needs, he said, here's, this will get you started. So we do what? We feed God's people through the local New Testament church, the inn. The inn. Now let me turn that to us. It's our job to convert and help the people that come to our church. God the Father, he's the one that declares us righteous or justifies us. God the Son redeemed us. God the Holy Spirit regenerated us. Now what's our job? Conversion. Conversion and helping people, just like the inn here. The work of conversion does not begin until after salvation. Salvation is instantaneous. Wham! It's never a process. It's instantaneous when you trust Christ. Conversion is gradual, and it takes a long time for most people to be converted. It's a long process. Every once in a while, you'll meet somebody that got saved, and you know, we'll joke about it and call it an overdose of the Holy Ghost, and they just take off like a but most people, that's not the case. They get saved, and then the conversion starts. And as they're faithful to church and Sunday school, and they just keep at it. Look, coming to church is like a vitamin pill. You don't know that. You don't take a vitamin pill and then go, whoop, bing, bing, like, you know, Popeye, and okay, I'm ready to jump. But if you'll take that vitamin pill over a long period of time, you will see an increase in a help. Well, I can't remember what the sermon was last Sunday. I can't either. And I'm the one that preached it. But have you ever noticed when you need the truth, God brings it to your remembrance? Have you ever noticed that? And if you think that's too lax of an illustration, can you remember what your mother served you 3 days ago? For lunch? No. You'd have to think about it, wouldn't you? It's the same thing. If you'll just keep coming to church, slowly, God says, little by little, I grow you, and I use people to help you. Now, the conversion process is for the saved. It is the work of the brethren in the local church. You say, are you sure? I've showed you 2 texts. I thought the Luke chapter 10 was very strong. Go to James chapter 5. Go to James chapter 5. Watch this. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Salvation and conversion. James chapter 5. And look at verse number 19. Right after Hebrews. Of course, she never brews. He always has to brew. James chapter 5, verse 19. Ready? Watch this. Brethren, is that to the saved or the lost? And your Bible was written to save people. It wasn't written to lost people. Ready? Brethren, if any of you do error from the truth and one convert him. What helps with a turned around life? When somebody said, I love you and I can tell you're struggling, can I help you in any way? You say, that's the pastor's job. I've had people who weren't pastors do that to me and help me when I'm struggling. It's everybody's job. Look at verse 20. Watch this. Let him know that he which converteth, not talking about salvation, converteth the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That is not talking about salvation. That is talking about if you can help. Look, we meet two types of people when we're out soul winning. They're either saved or they're lost. And if you can meet someone that's saved, and then this response, how many times we heard it when we're out knocking on doors, I'm saved, someone showed me the Bible, I just don't go to church. Your wisdom and your people skills and your yielding to the Holy Spirit should warn that Christian some way. You don't have to say, oh, you're a dirty, rotten heathen. Why don't you get right with God and get in church? You know, you don't have to do that. You know what I always say? God never designed a Christian to be happy out of church. And whenever they say, well, look at the house I live in. Look at the money I have. Look at the car I drive. I always say, if you're doing this good out of church, imagine how good you'd do if you were in church. You don't know how good you could be doing. Do you understand? But if you meet somebody that's saved, to work with them and to help them so that they don't what? Just get saved and then trash their life. You'll hide a multitude of sins if you can get involved, if God will let you get involved in their life through the power of the Holy Spirit and influence and helping. You'll hide a multitude of sins and save that soul from death. You say, why? Later on, yeah, have you ever read that? There's a sin unto death. 1 John. There is a sin a Christian can, where God says, that's it. You're more useful, you're less damaging down there, so I'm going to go ahead and bring you home. God doesn't send them to hell, but there is a sin a Christian can commit where God says, that's it. Boom, it's over. Shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude. That's talking to a saved person. Conversion should not be resisted by the saved. All right? It should not be resisted. They don't get new light until they submit to the light that God has given to them. Go to John chapter 15. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're just going to look at this just a few more places here. Salvation and conversion. And I'm not trying to preach something new. I'm just trying to say, yeah, this what a delightful Bible study this was as I looked at it. That no, conversion is not something that God does. It is something God does through you if you'll get involved in the lives of other people. I didn't say you had to have everybody over at the church, over at your house. However, it will take getting involved with people's lives. That's why we bought the house that we bought. It has a full kitchen upstairs, and it's got a full kitchen downstairs. When my wife saw it, this was the first thing she said. We could have people over. That's why we got the house. Now I've just praise the Lord, just gotten the money to build a deck on my back thing there. And I'm going to build a deck, and I plan on, and the whole purpose is to have people over at our house. I want to have everybody at the church over. I can't say it once, but I'll let you figure that out. We got a wonderful wheat field across the way there. But I will say this: I can't be the only one trying to get involved in people's lives. The amount of people a pastor can touch, and I think I'm average, is 50. And if you never want the church to grow past 50, don't reach out to anybody. Don't try to get involved in anybody's life. Let the pastor do it all. And I'll work hard, and I will work hard, and I'll dump my life into it. But I can only touch so many people. Do you understand? And if you want the people that are coming here to grow, conversion is not my job, not your job, it's ours. Do you understand? How do you respond when somebody new comes into the church? Is it okay if they sit in your pew?
Well, they need to know, I've been sitting here for years.
Can they take your seat? Can they park where you've always parked? They didn't know. If I thought somebody was going to get that upset over it, my goodness, I'd put your name over the parking spot. I just didn't know you were that, you know, attached to it. You know what I mean? And watch this. Child of God, if you aren't careful, you come to church and you don't look to give. I'm talking of yourself. Like when you talk to somebody making eye contact, like, I really care what you think. Like if I ask you how you're doing, I really do want to know. And I've had some people tell me that a half hour later, I was wondering if I really wanted to know. But everybody doesn't talk that way. I'm just saying, how involved do you get in people's lives? You say, that's your job, the preacher. That's our job. Otherwise, people will come here. Look, the pulpit feeds people the Word of God if I'm preaching it right. It does not build relationships. Amen. We build relationships when I'm out of the pulpit. You understand? But I've watched people come to church. As soon as it's done, poof, I'm out of here. Who are you looking to give yourself to? I want to be a blessing. And look this. I'm not looking for a friend. I'm not looking. My life's verse is not, do you like me? Would you please be my friend? Do you please help me, somebody? That's not, I'm looking to give myself away. I'm looking to get involved. And hopefully, I think, if I use my influence right, I'll reap what I sow. Amen? And somebody can say, wow, Pastor and Mrs. Nash look like they're really having a good time. What are they doing? They're getting involved in other people's lives. And watch this, you can have the fun too. I'm trying to bring it across here. You're in John 15. Look at verse number 16. Ready? Jesus says this to you individually. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go. And you know what that word ordained means? That's not just for preachers. The word ordained means placed with power. Look it up sometime. It means positioned or placed with power. And Jesus is talking to you as a child of God, and He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you that ye should go forth, go and bring forth fruit. So we're all supposed to be working. Watch this. He that winneth souls is wise. I had a Christian man when I was in the Marine Corps. He walked up to me and he would plainly say, you led me to Christ. I didn't open the Bible and show him how to get saved. But I taught him leading people to Christ is saved or lost. If you're lost, here, let me join your hand with one that can save you. Oh, you're saved? Here, are you walking with Him? Let me show you how wonderful He is. Saved or lost? He that winneth souls is wise. What do you need? Let me help you and let me win you to Christ. You may already be saved, but you're not walking with Him. You understand? And you help somebody. That's why for everybody, take somebody under their wing. Hey, what'd you read in your Bible? And you know they're not going to say anything to you unless you say it to them. And nowadays with phones and texting and all the stuff that could happen, the good that could be sent over the lines instead of garbage, you could be influenced. Such a Bible verse while I was reading my Bible this morning and thought about this. That's using technology for good. Helping build relationships, helping there. Jesus said, I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Every Christian is supposed to be working at leading people to Christ and then having fruit that should remain. that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I'm going to give you one thought, and then we're going to keep on going here. One thing that ought to drive you, that helps me, is who is here in church because of you? I didn't say, you know, if I had somebody stand up and say, how many people in this room right now have you led to the Lord? I didn't say that. But one thing that you ought to want is fruit from your life. Dear God, please use me in the lives of other people. And Lord, could you let me be a good influence in the lives of somebody else? And Lord, just like a Jim Hart, just like a Gene Johnson were patient with me, and they mean the world to me, Lord, not for me, but could you let me mean what they mean to me in somebody else's life? I want fruit. Have you ever prayed, dear God, give me fruit? And fruit is another Christian that's faithful in the Word of God and soul winning. Watch this. You are to be growing to the point of being a soul winner. You are to invite and bring people you lead to the Lord to church. Listen closely. And I've basically already said this, but I can visit them, meet them, and I will. But I cannot convert the people you lead to Christ. Here, pastor, I led this person to Christ. I can visit them, and I think they need a visit from their pastor. That's just. But there's something that happens when you lead them to the Lord. Do you understand? That's your... If you want them, that's your convert. I can't convert them. I can influence them. If they come to church, they'll hear me preach. I'll shake their hand, and I'll help them. I'll give them a Bible, give them a music CD. I mean, if it's in my office, you can have it. You understand? But I cannot convert the people you lead to Christ. Don't worry, pastor will do it. Here's a grave mistake I think many people make. We fill out the convert slip, date, address, email, all that. Good. Brother Bernie, here you go. He runs a discipleship program. He'll mail him a letter from the church. Now my convert has been discipled. That type of thinking will get you nowhere in the Christian life. I am supposed to call my converts. You understand? The people that I lead to the Lord, I'm supposed to call them. I'm supposed to write them. You say, pastor, I don't know how to do that. In a soul winning meeting, I said, if you'd like things to send to other people that you lead to the Lord, I said, I got tons of stuff. All you got to do is ask me. I mean, ask me. I feel like that's my job. I'm supposed to help you invest in other people. I believe that honestly with all my heart. And if you need something to give to somebody else, my goodness, come and see me. But I'll say it one more time. I cannot grow the people spiritually with a relationship like you can when you lead them to the Lord. You ever read that verse in Galatians where it says you were like angels? He says, we were like angels unto you. Paul said, I came to Galatia, I preached. He said, you looked at us like somebody. There's something happens when you lead somebody to the Lord. They just see you as, that's the guy that God used to get me saved. There's an influence there. And if you aren't careful, you're going to, oh, Gospel Light Baptist Church, oh, Brother Bernie runs a discipleship program, I gave the convert slip to pastor, whew, I'm all done. That's not true. I think that is faulty thinking. Faulty thinking. And I would like to correct it tonight. Our discipleship program in our church is Sunday school, it's bus routes, it's church services. Gospel Light Baptist Church discipleship program is the people of our church. Somebody said, well, what's your discipleship program? What I'm teaching right now. What I'm teaching right now. Our discipleship program in our church is only as good as people feel welcome when they come here. Do you understand? Well, I'm for a church with a strong discipleship program. Pastor, why don't we have a discipleship class on Sunday night before church, after church, Tuesday nights, before soul winning, and Wednesday nights. Then we'll have a good discipleship program. A good discipleship program in any church is how much are the people willing to help other people. It's called, your Bible word for it, another Bible word, is called hospitality. Every soul winner has a bus route. The people that you've led to the Lord. is your bus route.
No, that's the bus's job. I'll give it to Brother Seth or Brother Kyle. I'll give it to them. They'll handle my converts.
They cannot handle your converts. They can pick them up for church if you'll call them. You see what I mean? And we think this. We see we got buses. Now we're bringing people to church. The buses will help. Watch this. The buses. Everybody isn't going to ride a bus to church. But if we need the bus, a bus will help me get my converts to church. And watch this. I may just need to be the one going and picking them up. Amen? Be real careful. I've watched several churches go, oh, it's the bus ministry's job to bring people to church. The man that took my wife out on a tour group, and it was a fabulous preacher, this was his statement. He said, you know, I was just raised in a Baptist church, and this was our definition of sin, coming to church by yourself. And I got the same, I remember hearing that him say that for the first time. And I responded the same as many of you did. I went, wow, that's really good. We were just taught, hey, bring somebody with you. Invite somebody with you. You mean get them on a bus? No! Put them in your car! Well, they're dirty. Well, then put a trash bag over the seat. We used to pick people up in the thing. The worst mistake that ever happened in our car was we had this big Taurus station wagon, and we picked up this, these ladies, from this project one time, all the time, them and their kids, and, you know, we'd come into church, and one day, they spilled a whole gallon of milk in the back of our seat. And it was in Tennessee, and it was hot, and in about an hour, it was downright awesome. As a matter of fact, it encouraged me to sell that car. And I had done so much work on that vehicle. All I'm trying to say is accidents are going to happen. And I've had them happen to me when I've been bringing people to church. That doesn't keep me from bringing people to church. Invite people. Invite people. There, when we get involved, growing and helping other Christians, we stay God's hand of chastisement on them. If I'm going by and visiting, hey, missed you in church. God bless you. Want to see you. Hey, love to see you on Sunday. What do you got going? Hey, we'll see you then on Sunday. Hey, Sunday school, 10 o'clock. However I'm going to do it. But when you do this, good. I've led to the Lord. Church will take care of it. It doesn't. Then the Bible says then they get God's chastening hand because they're saved. And they're not growing. So now they deal with God's spanking, right? Instead of a Christian helping them grow. There are no degrees of salvation, but there are degrees of conversion. Let me see here. Conversion, yeah, Psalm 19. Go to Psalm 19. Conversion must come from the Word of God. Your instruction manual for conversion must come from the Word of God. Psalm 19. Look at this. I know we've sung it as a scripture song, but watch this. Psalm 19, look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So God says the Word of God is what's supposed to be used. You teach them conversion is the feeding of the soul so that they can have the strength to say no to the flesh. Don't worry about their horizontal relationship. Just encourage the vertical relationship with the Lord. Amen? Use the Bible. Use the Bible. The Bible is the basis of conversion. Conversion is accomplished by repentance and confession. Are you ready? That's a very important statement. Conversion is accomplished by repentance and confession. All right, I'm just going to read you some verses. I'd like you to take your Bible and go to Proverbs 28. I'm going to read to you 1 John. I think you know it. 1 John, if you don't, it's a wonderful verse. 1 John 1:9. You go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, look at verse 13. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, when we confess our sins, then we experience God's forgiveness. Look at Proverbs 28:13. Ready? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's how come somebody can come to the altar and say, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. And then when they get up and leave, or when you're in your prayer time, they're thinking subconsciously, how can I get away with that again? You didn't forsake it. Right? How come somebody can go to the altar and look miserable when they leave? And how come another Christian can go to the altar and say, God, I was wrong, I sinned, and I'm sorry. And then when they're leaving the altar, they're thinking, boy, I'm not getting near that magazine again. I'm gonna lock down that computer. I'm not gonna go out with those people again. I need to avoid that because that's where I fell last time. They're thinking in their head, I'm setting up a wall of protection around me. Do you understand? One didn't forsake. And they don't feel clean if subconsciously they're planning on doing it again. You understand? But when you come and you confess and you repent, you saw it in the Bible, God said it was wrong. God, my thinking's been wrong. I am so sorry. I mean, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And then you start thinking on how you cannot do it again. Then you've forsaken it. Then you've forsaken it. Conversion comes from confession and repentance. Ready? It is very immature for a Christian to say, I've not been convicted of that yet. The word convict means convinced. You don't have to be convicted. If God says it, that settles it. If that was the case, well then, are you convicted about murder? God says, thou shalt not kill. Well, I'm not convicted about that yet. Somebody ticked me off and I waxed them. Okay. Well, that doesn't fly like anything else doesn't fly. I'm not convicted about that yet. If God says it, then you submit to it. Let me see here. Take your Bible here and go to Luke chapter 22. Luke, we're almost done. This will be the last verse we look at. Luke 22, verse 31. And look what our Savior told Peter. Luke 22, verse 31. Watch this. Luke 22, verse 31. Ready? Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I love this. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And look at this. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know what this teaches me? All of us read the Bible, we repent, we yield to the Holy Spirit, and God is converting us. When you sin, listen closely, conversion stops. Because you can't keep saying no. That's all sin is, right? That's us saying no when God says yes, and us saying yes when God says no. When you sin, conversion, God's conversion stops. And God is telling Peter here, you're going to blow it. But after you get back up, and we all know the story, right? Where Peter denied the Lord and he wept bitterly. He said, and then the conversion process is going to start again. It starts again. You start growing again. But while you're sinning, the conversion, God says, you don't want to go any further? I'll wait on you. I'll wait on you. I love that. I love that. Here we go. Justification is the work of God the Father. That's when God declared you righteous. That's when you got saved. God the Son redeemed you, bought you, received you to Himself, and set you free. That's what the word redeemed means. God the Holy Spirit, He regenerated you. He brought you alive. He borned you again on the inside. You got your genes from the Word of God and it's been activated and breath was breathed into you and you became a living spirit. Glory to God. You were regenerated. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of conversion, whose job is that? Yeah, it's our job. Can you say that? Whose job is it? Ours. Whose job is it? ours. Conversion is our job. Make sure then be real careful. When you have people over at your house and you spend time with them, be careful what you talk about. I wouldn't want anybody leaving my house thinking, wow, we didn't talk about anything spiritual. Now, I don't think everything that comes out of your mouth either has to be quoted Bible verses either. But at the same time, be real careful what you talk about. Be real careful what you talk about. Use your influence well, because we're trying to convert. Make sure it's a spiritual time. I'm going to close with this. Question. When were you saved? Do you know the date? Do you know where you were? Do you know what time of year it was? Do you remember the place? Now I'll ask you the next question. When were you converted? Who did God use? And who is God using to help convert you? Salvation and conversion, as the Bible. Father, please help us tonight. Thank you again for your word. And Lord, I pray that please, I pray please that you bless these people.